All right, it's been very good for me to be here. I was just telling Brother Darling before the service that I've been encouraged just being here among you guys, among your church. I am sorry that so many of you are dealing with this plague. It's a nasty one, I know. But I've been encouraged being here, just seeing your ministry. You guys have a great thing here. I can tell most of you are excited about serving the Lord, and the singing has been really good. We were talking about this the other day and how you can often tell what a church thinks about the Lord by the way they sing, and how the congregation gets engaged in the singing, and you guys sing well. I mean, it's a blessing to hear you singing out like that. That's a mark of somebody that's happy and happy in the Lord. People that are not happy, they don't sing. Haven't you ever been around a guy that he's so happy, he's kind of annoying, he just sings everywhere he goes and whistles and, you know, whistles while he works. And I used to work around Mennonites, and I had this guy that I worked with that he would sing all, I mean, the whole time he's working, he'd be singing. I never really knew how he could get his lungs in, you know, in the right motion and in the right syncopation or whatever to where he could be working so hard and then singing at the same time, and it didn't sound like he was breathing heavy. I don't know how he worked that out, but he was annoying. He was annoying. I mean, you know, he's the kind of guy that would hit his thumb with a hammer and say, "Well, praise the Lord, I know I've got something to learn here about this." And I mean, it was self-righteous. That's why it was annoying. It was the other way, too far. But I'm not just saying it. I've appreciated being here. You guys have been a blessing, not just because of what you've done for me, but because of how I see that you're serving the Lord, and that's an encouragement. I don't know how many of you get a chance to travel to other churches, but to go 18 hours from home, like I've done this week, and see another ministry that's serving the Lord and getting something done in their community and trying to faithfully do something for the Lord, that's an encouragement. You feel kind of isolated sometimes. You get caught up in your own work and spiritual work, the work that it is. You get caught up in it and you just don't realize that there are 7,000 out there somewhere that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And it's good to be reminded of that every so often. So I appreciate the special this morning. That was really good. I feel like the Lord was pounding on my heart. Just kind of took it out of my chest and stomped on it a little bit. But I needed that. That was good, because we certainly don't deserve His love for us. Ah, man, I wish I had a sermon this morning to preach on the crucifixion, because that's all I could think about when they were preaching. And I don't know how many of you have studied crucifixion, but during the time of, I'll get to my message here in just a minute. I promise I won't be too long, but I got to say this. It's on my heart. But crucifixion was a horrific thing. And it wasn't just because of the physical suffering that a man would go through when he was crucified, but there was a whole order of business that those Roman crucifixions went through, and it involved taking the man into a hall and stripping him of his clothes and beating him within an inch of his life, putting those clothes back on him, and then often repeatedly ripping them back off of him so that it would rip open those wounds. And so there was a lot of physical suffering there, but you know, I didn't realize the mental strife, the mental anguish that a man would go through when he was crucified, because what they did was they would take that man, and as he was carrying his own cross up to where he'd be crucified, the sign that would be on the cross there would have all of his sins and everything, all of his crimes would be displayed on that sign. And Christ, we know, supposedly was marched up the Via Dolorosa there with that sign on the cross that said, Jesus, the King of the Jews. And that was his crime, supposedly, that they charged him for, that he claimed to be the King of the Jews. And you know, when I get to thinking about that, and I think about Barabbas, and I think about Barabbas in that prison cell, and I think about how he should have been the one that was carrying a cross out of that prison and carrying it up that hill with the list of his sins, sedition and murder and robbery, carrying it through a crowd of people so that all the people knew what his sins were, carrying his own cross up to the cross. His own cross up the hill there. And when I stop and think about that, and the fact that Jesus Christ bore my sins in his body on the tree, and that should have been me marching down the street with the description of all my sinful thoughts, with all my wicked intentions of my heart, with all the things that I planned and did against God, all of that stuff broadcast not just to my family, not just to some friends, the whole world, watching me walk by with a cross on my back and all my sins displayed. That should have been me. That should have been you. And he took that in your place. That ought to mean something to you. Every now and then you ought to stop and think about what he actually bore for your sake. I know it's been 2,000 years ago almost, but don't ever forget that. Don't get too far removed from what he's done for you. Don't get too far removed from the fact that he took all your sins, he bled and died so you wouldn't have to. If you're lost here this morning, you will not find a greater exposition of love anywhere. You won't find it. You can search all over this world. You're not going to find that love in Buddhism. You're not going to find it in Islam. You will not find it anywhere else but in Jesus Christ. And I praise the Lord this morning for what he's done for me. I'm glad I'm saved. If you would turn to Ezekiel chapter 38, and I'll get it here into the message. Ezekiel chapter 38. And I'm just going to read one verse here in Ezekiel 38. We'll get into the message. Ezekiel 38 and verse 7. Ezekiel 38:7 says, "Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them." I want to preach you just a very direct and simple message this morning titled, "Be Prepared." Be prepared. And let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started here. Lord, I want to thank you personally, Lord, for saving me. I want to thank you, Lord, for coming into Bible Baptist Church and just sweeping over my little heart there and showing me that I was a sinner. And Lord, that I needed salvation. And Lord, I'm so glad that you saved me as a young boy. I'm so glad I didn't have to carry the weight of sin into an adult life and suffer the results of living that way and reaping some things that I would have never wanted to sow, or sow some things that I'd never want to reap. Lord, I sure am glad that you were merciful and showed me salvation at a young age. Lord, I want to thank you for these folks that have come out this morning, some of them with, Lord, with grief, and Lord, some of them probably not completely out of the woods yet, not feeling too great, but Lord, thank you for the ones that have come. I pray you'd help me, Lord, this morning to minister to them. Would you use my mouth just as a vessel, Lord? I want to speak your message. I don't want my thoughts to get in the way. Lord, I want you to be able to speak through me what you'd have them to know. Would you feed us, Lord, we pray, from your throne and not just from my mouth here, but would you feed us, Lord, a diet of heaven and give us what we need from your words. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, being prepared is something that is obviously needed for just about anything in life. It can be applied to many different aspects. But, you know, if you've ever been put in a position where you've been required to do something or have been caught off guard in some way or another and you weren't prepared, that was probably a very embarrassing situation. It can be humiliating to be faced with something that you are just not prepared for. Not too long ago, we had a hurricane come through Pensacola here a month ago or so, Hurricane Sally. Very intimidating name. You know, we were so scared, but we weren't prepared for that thing. And I'll tell you why. That storm was not even supposed to come our way. It was supposed to go further west over toward Louisiana. And that thing, it was amazing the way the Lord directed it. I mean, if you look at when you get time and you're interested, you should look at the path that storm took. And the Lord took that storm in the Gulf and just, I mean, it went west and then south and then east and then back west and southwest. And I mean, it just zigzagged all over the place. The Lord was just, I mean, it was like he was playing a game with a thing with his finger, just moving it all over the Gulf. And then all of a sudden it turned and came right up into Pensacola, just west of us. And we got hit with a pretty bad storm. I think it was a Category 2 when it landed. A lot of us weren't prepared for that thing. There were a lot of us that didn't have gas, you know, for generators, and a lot of people were without power. And I'm saying all that to say that often it can be a little humiliating, a little embarrassing to get caught off guard and not be prepared for something. If you guys know how to prepare for blizzards, but I don't. I mean, if I was up here and a blizzard came through, I would be calling you guys, like, what am I supposed to do? I mean, all I know to do is stay inside. But, I mean, is there anything I need to do? Is there anything I need to, you know, stock up on or whatever? I wouldn't know what to do. But I remember back in my first year of PBI, this would have been 2003, I had attended the watch night service at a Bible Baptist church. That's what we do on December 31st of every year. We have a watch night service. And the second year students are required to be ready to have to preach, to have a sermon ready, 15-minute sermon, and they preach. And so we put them up for 15 minutes and let them preach. And it's not all of them that get to preach, but we select some and have them preach. And so I'm in my first year, and I was there at the service. And Dr. Ruckman gets up there just before the break, and he says, okay, he says, is Brother Colvin out here somewhere? And I was like, yeah, right here, you know. Wondering why he's calling. When Dr. Ruckman calls your name, something's going on. Because he doesn't normally know your name. You're either in trouble or something's about to happen. So I got a little nervous and raised my hand. I'm like, yeah, I'm right here. And he says, all right, how about Keegan Hall? I remember he was there too, and he raised his hand. And he said, all right, guys, I need y'all to be ready to preach after the break. We don't have enough guys on the list here, and you need to be ready to preach. Now, you need to understand something. I was in my first year of Bible school. I didn't know how to preach yet. I still don't have much down, but I didn't know how to preach yet. I didn't even know what it meant to put a... I mean, I was just in my first year. We were just starting to talk about preaching. It was still a foreign idea to me. And honestly, I didn't even know if the Lord wanted me to preach, like as a life calling or whatever. I didn't know that. I went to school thinking, like, I hope I don't get called on to preach at all because I don't like talking in front of people. So I got scared to death. And thankfully, Brother Donovan pulled Dr. Ruckman aside during the break and talked some sense into him and said, listen, you can't call first-year students to go up and preach off the cuff like that. They don't know what they're doing. And I'm so glad he did, because Dr. Ruckman was like, all right, we'll figure something else out. And Brother Donovan came to me during the break and said, never mind, everything's okay. And I said, whew, thank God, man. I wouldn't have been prepared for that. I was not prepared for that. It's embarrassing sometimes and humiliating to get caught off guard like that. You say, well, you should have been prepared. Well, yeah, I should have been. Okay, all right. But you should have been prepared for some things, too, that you weren't somewhere down the line. We just don't all know about it because you're not telling the story right now. But it can be embarrassing. It can be sometimes humiliating to be caught off guard. You know, you think about an occupation and your job. I mean, suppose you showed up at work tomorrow morning and you weren't prepared to do what you were supposed to do. Not a good scenario. You need to be prepared for your work you're supposed to do tomorrow. Suppose, you know, you invited somebody over to eat at your place and you weren't prepared for them to come over. That'd be kind of embarrassing for you at the last minute to be there trying to, you know, put something together and trying to clean up and trying to get all that stuff done. And it's embarrassing not to be prepared. Now, I'm saying all that by way of introduction because God expects us to be prepared for some things. And I feel like in these last days, and it's not just a feeling, it's scriptural, but in these last days, Christians are less and less prepared for some spiritual things. They're less and less prepared for the things that they ought to be the most prepared for. They're prepared for retirement. I'm talking about Christians here, okay? Christians are prepared for retirement, many of them. They're prepared to send their kids off to college somewhere if need be. They're preparing some things for their kids to be able to leave the household. And there's all kinds of things that they're prepared for. They know how to prepare for storms. They know how to prepare for daily things in life. But if Satan were to attack their family today with some kind of a spiritual device, they wouldn't be prepared. And that's a scary thought. Because Christians aren't spending the time on the necessary things to make sure that they're prepared for an attack. What if the devil attacked your family today by way of some kind of a social media or by way of some kind of an entertainment? What if the devil was trying to get in at your family somehow? Would you even have the discernment to know what's going on? Are you praying at all for your family and for the security of your family spiritually, where you would be able to see if the devil was trying to get in and destroy your family? Are you ready for that? Do you parents recognize when you're young, when your kids begin to start listening to the wrong music? And can you see in their eyes that something's just not quite right? Are you interested enough in their spiritual condition to know what's going on and to care about it? And talk to them about it and prepare them for some things? You see, Christians aren't prepared as they ought to be. Back in 2014, a study was done among 1,500 Americans, and they were questioned about their worst fear in relation to natural disasters. They were asked, what is your worst fear? If you had a natural disaster that was going to come through town, what would be the one that you were the most afraid of? And things like tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and floods and fires and pandemics and, I mean, all kinds of things. Broad spectrum of things. If they were in Coon Rapids, Minnesota, it would have been a pandemic. But then they were asked, all 1,500 of them were asked, are you prepared for that? And almost 60% said they were not prepared. Almost 60%. About 30% said that they were partially prepared, had some things ready, but not completely. And there were roughly 10% of those people that were completely prepared to face not just anything, their worst fear. It was what they were most afraid of. And only 10% were prepared to face that. I think that's a pretty sad testimony of the way most people live right now. It's just what's right in front of them. They're not even thinking about what's out in the future. They're not even thinking about their worst fear and what's going to happen when that worst fear comes. What's going to happen if it does? You know, of those that were not prepared, 34% of them said that they counted on emergency services to help them in a natural disaster. You realize what they're saying? They're saying that I'm not prepared, but I expect somebody else to be. What's wrong with people? Why do they think like that? How can they possibly think logically, I'm not prepared, but somebody better help me if something happens. If a natural disaster comes, there better be somebody prepared. And aside from the fact that the government wants it to be that way, they want you to depend on them. They want control over you. They're happy when people talk like that, because then they know that they've got their hands involved. And I'm not going to go into all that. It doesn't really matter. But here's what I want to point out. Why is it that some Christians think the same way about spiritual things? Why is it that you expect the preacher to be prepared to preach to you when you come into church, but you don't have to be expected to be prepared to hear it? Why is it that you can walk into church with sin all over you and with bad intentions all over you and with whatever you did last night all over you, but the preacher better be prepared to say something to me? Why is that? Well, it's because you're just not thinking spiritually. You're not thinking biblically. You're not thinking godly. You're not thinking about you personally having a responsibility of being prepared for some things in this life spiritually. I bet some of you expect Brother Stevens to feed you on a Sunday and on a Wednesday. And you can depend on him to do that. And thank God you can. Thank God you have a pastor and a preacher and a Bible teacher that you can depend on. And I think I can say for him that he would not purposely deceive you and lie to you and try and lead you astray. I think I could honestly say that. I think I believe that he loves the Lord enough and loves you enough to give you the truth. And you know that you can depend on him for that. But why is it that the only spiritual help that you depend on is just what he gives you on Sunday and Wednesday? Do you realize that in the day and age we live, you're not going to survive just on that? You need what he has to give you and a lot more of your own personal fellowship between you and the Lord daily. I bet some of you depend on Brother Darling and whoever else the other Sunday school teachers are here. You depend on them to give your kids what they need spiritually. I'm sure you do, and thank God that you can depend on them. Thank God there's men in place that you can trust. They're not going to lead your kids astray. They're not going to teach them false doctrine that leads them out of the will of God one day. You can trust them. But why is it that during the week they're not getting any other preparation throughout the week from you as their parent? Why is it that you're depending on somebody else to be prepared, but it doesn't matter that you're not prepared? Christians ought to be more prepared than they are. God expects us to be prepared. And I want to just say a few things about that here this morning. I want to say, first of all, and this is still part of the introduction, I'm sure you're learning that my introductions are very long. Sometimes my first points are very long, and then they sum up quickly. So hopefully that's what will happen here this morning. But first of all, still in the introduction, I want you to notice this. I want you to notice that God is a God of preparation. God does not do things haphazardly. God does not just, arbitrarily do things and there they are. He is a God of preparation. And if you're not prepared, He sure is prepared. God, the Bible says in Psalm 103, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens. In Psalm 9, it says, He hath prepared His throne for judgment. Psalm 74 says, He prepared the light and the sun. Didn't just create it, He prepared it. Psalm 147, He prepareth rain for the earth. Psalm 8 says, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. They're the type of Christ, they're wisdom personified, and we use that as a type of Christ. In John 14, we're given one of the greatest promises in all the Bible. Jesus Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Back in the Old Testament there, God prepared the land for Israel. He had all those Canaanites build houses and plant crops, and I mean, all that stuff was prepared so that when the children of Israel came in, everything was there. And they reaped fields that they didn't sow. And they lived in houses that they didn't build. And they had all kinds of things that were prepared for them because God is a God of preparation. You don't want to ever forget that. God is prepared for the things that He's promised to bring those things to pass. God is not going to just accidentally forget about some of the things that He's promised. He is prepared to bring them to fruition. You want to notice, secondly, that the Bible is the great book of preparation. The Bible gives man preparation unlike any other book in the world, unlike any other thing in the world. The Bible is not just a religious book that tells you how to please God. It tells you how to be prepared for life and for eternity. Over 200 times the word prepared in some form shows up in the Bible, and I think that's pretty good evidence that God expects us to be prepared for some things. No other thing in this life, no other book, no mentor, no man, no parent, no pastor, no friend can prepare you for things in life as well as eternity like the Bible can. All the preparation you need is right there. The Bible is the foundation for preparedness. What saith the Scripture is what we count on. It's the prerequisite to every preparation of the Bible believer, every preparation for man. In fact, some lost men out there are doing things according to the Scripture and they don't even know it. They're living by the law of reaping and sowing that God established and they don't even realize it. That law is as natural as the sun coming up and going down every day. And men are living by it and they don't even realize it. And that's a law that God established, that God prepared before He created the earth. There is the law of sowing and reaping. As soon as you plant something in the ground, as sure as you're alive, it's going to come back up one day. And men are living according to that and don't even realize it. And they're not prepared for it. They're not prepared for the reaping that they've sown. You know, even if you're not prepared for future things and maybe some things that you're not even aware of yet, the Bible even tells you how to prepare for those things. The Bible tells us that, quoted it in Sunday school, but the best way to prepare for tomorrow is to do what you ought to do today. Jesus said, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. And in other words, pay attention to what you have to do for today, and the Lord will take care of the things for tomorrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. We can prepare for things that we're not even aware of yet, based on that principle. The Bible is the great book of preparation. I want you to notice, thirdly, in the introduction, I want you to notice that God being the great preparer that he is, he allows plenty of time for preparation. God always gives man plenty of time before he comes down hard and judges him. God, I mentioned it last night, God had 120 years established there for Noah to build that ark. 43,000 days, man had a chance to prepare, and he didn't prepare. And it wasn't because they didn't know. It wasn't because of a lack of knowledge. It wasn't because of any other reason other than a lack of concern, a lack of care. They didn't care. They weren't worried about preparing. And one day the floods came and wiped out every man, every beast on the land, and time for preparation was over. God judged them. But boy, he sure gave plenty of time ahead of time. 120 years. Now, I want to ask you a few questions, and I'll try not to be very long here. I want to ask you a few questions, and I want to ask you if you're prepared for some things. I want to ask you, first of all, if you're prepared to serve the Lord. If you're prepared to serve the Lord. Now, you might be able to say very quickly and without really thinking about it, yes, I'm prepared to serve the Lord. But I want you to consider some things from a scriptural standpoint, because there are some things in order that the Lord expects for somebody to be prepared to serve Him. Look back in 1 Samuel chapter 7 with me. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And if a man is going to be prepared to serve the Lord, there must be a willingness, first of all. We spoke a little bit about that this morning, so I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail there. But, you know, there must be a little bit of time of consideration of what the Lord may call you to do in service for Him. And a little bit of a thought process, a little bit of a conscious decision that, okay, I'm willing to do whatever it is the Lord wants me to do. Some people say, yes, I want to serve the Lord, I want to do whatever He wants to do, and then the thought comes, well, what if He asks you to do this? And then it's like, oh, no, not that. So, first of all, there must be a willingness. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3. And Samuel is preaching to the Israelites here, and he says this, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts." Notice he says there, if ye do return. In other words, you need to be able to have a willingness if you're going to do it. Continuing there, "Then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Notice in the context of preparing the hearts is a recognition of willingness and a recognition of some strange gods that need to be put away. So first of all, there needs to be a willingness. You know, hard ground is not ready to receive seed. And a heart that's hard through unwillingness is not ready to receive the Word of God and instruction that'll lead them to service for the Lord. If your heart's unwilling, then it's hard. It can't receive seed. It can't receive instruction. And so, if you're unwilling, you're not prepared to serve the Lord. I want you to notice also, if asking yourself, are you prepared to serve the Lord, are there any idols in your heart that need to be removed? Because you're not prepared to serve the Lord if there's idols in your heart. Notice he says there in verse 3, he says, "Then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord." Well, that tells us that if there's some kind of a god in the heart, a strange god in the heart, some kind of an idol in the heart, then you're not quite prepared to serve the Lord. Now, I know when I say that, your mind immediately goes to some kind of an idol that they bowed down to, some god of stone, some god of wood that they bowed down to and worshipped. And so immediately you think, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not bowing down to a strange god. I'm not worshiping anybody else other than God, Jehovah. I worship Him, and I worship Him through Jesus Christ. And that's true. But consider what an idol is. An idol is something that's just ahead of God. It's just something that you love more than God. It's something that you make more important than God in your life. I'm not talking about church. I'm not talking about religion. Something that's more important than God. Do you put more emphasis on your paycheck than you do on pleasing God? Do you put more emphasis on your pleasure, on your entertainment, than you do on pleasing God? If so, that's an idol in the heart. It doesn't have to be a god of wood or stone. It's just something that's more important. And listen, Samuel says there, not only you need to make those idols second place in your life and put God first, no, they need to go out completely. Remove them. If there's an idol of the heart, it needs to be removed in order for the heart to be prepared. If the heart is prepared to serve the Lord, there will be more than just lip service of, yes, I'm ready to serve Him. There will be some conscious action of removing some idols. Over there in Joshua chapter 24, I don't want to turn there for the sake of time, but Joshua leads the children of Israel out to the valley of Shechem, and he preaches a sermon there to them. And there in the sermon, he tells them that, listen, if the gods of the Amorites are the gods you want to serve, then go ahead and serve them. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And they say, well, we will serve the Lord. We will. We're going to serve Him, Joshua. That's our commitment. And you know what he tells them? He says, not you won't serve the Lord. He says, you can't serve the Lord. And that sounds really harsh. I mean, here's Joshua preaching to them about who they're going to serve, and then they say, we're going to serve the Lord, and he says, you can't. I mean, imagine a preacher now, like, hey, you better make sure you serve the Lord. And you say, amen, I will. And then I say, no, you can't. Well, why'd you just tell us then? But you know why Joshua said that? Because Joshua knew, if you read the passage there, Joshua knew there were some idols in their heart. And he knew until they took care of those idols, they were not going to be able to serve the Lord. They had to take care of those idols. That's why he said you can't. Because he knew the idols weren't torn out yet. So I want to ask you again, is your heart prepared to serve the Lord? Are you willing? Are the idols removed from the heart? Something else, are you submitted to God's way of doing what He wants done? You know, David back there in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, he got a very good idea to want to do something for the Lord. He wanted to bring that ark from Kirjath-Jearim and bring it into Zion. It was a good thing. It was a good idea. God laid that on his heart and he decided he wanted to do it and bring it back into Zion, but you know the story. He gets some men together there, Ahio, I think it is. I wrote their name. Uzzah and Ahio. He gets them together and he puts the ark on a new cart and he brings that cart out of the house of Abinadab and starts to carry it out there and the ark begins to shake and you know what happens. Uzzah goes to secure that ark and the Lord strikes him dead because there's one thing wrong. It's a good idea. It was a good intention. It was something good for David to do, but he wasn't doing it the right way. He wasn't submitted to God's way of doing things. He didn't prepare his heart and prepare himself to do it like God wanted it done. He decided to do it his own way. And somebody died because of it. It's interesting to note that in 1 Chronicles 13, where David is bringing that ark out of the house of Abinadab and carrying it to Zion, the word prepared doesn't show up at all. And when you get to 1 Chronicles 15, where they're preparing to bring the ark back the right way, the way that that's done in due order according to the Scripture, the word prepared shows up three times. And it's interesting to note that that time, they actually took the time to stop and think, hey, how should we go about this? How should we be doing this? What is the scriptural way of taking care of this? And they prepared themselves, and it was done right the second time. Nobody died that time. So I ask you, is your heart prepared to serve the Lord? Is it submitted to His way of service? Not your way, but His way. You know, the Bible gives examples of men and women throughout that are given to us so we can see their lives set up like a banner, set up as an example, set up on display for us to examine and for us to learn from. If you're a young person in here this morning, one of the best things that you can do is study the men and women of the Bible. Study the decisions that they made and then how those decisions turned out. That's why God gives us biographies of men and women in the Bible. It's not just to tell us some cute stories. It's for us to see the decisions they made in their life and then see how those decisions came out. And then we're to apply those things to our own lives so we know how to make the right decisions. You know, Jehoshaphat, he prepared his heart to seek God. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 19. And even though he made some really stupid mistakes, he joined affinity with Ahab and he did some things he shouldn't have done, the Lord was still really merciful to him. The Lord spared his life in that battle there at the end of First Kings there, when he was joined up with Ahab, fighting a battle he shouldn't have even been involved in. And the Lord had mercy on him, spared his life and killed Ahab instead. You know why? Because Jehoshaphat prepared his heart to serve the Lord. He still made some dumb mistakes, but the Lord was merciful. Jotham was a king who became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God, the Bible says. Ezra had God's hand upon him, became a great leader among the Jews that returned from exile in Babylon because he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And then the hand of the Lord was with him. You know, I read of some other people, though, in the Bible that weren't prepared for the right reasons. Rebekah taught Jacob how to prepare to just get whatever he wanted in life. The Bible says there that Rebekah was the one that prepared that meal there for Isaac and helped prepare Jacob and put those goat skins on his arms so that he could be seen to be like Ezra, a hairy man, instead of a plain man and a smooth man like he was. It was Rebekah that taught Jacob how to prepare to get whatever he wanted. You just scheme and supplant Jacob and you figure out a way to get what you want. That's what Rebekah taught him. You know how Jacob's life ended up? Jacob said at the end of his life, "Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers." You know what he says in essence? Man, I sure wish I had made some different decisions. I sure wish I had lived like Abraham and Isaac. I sure wish I hadn't have made some of the decisions I made. Why? Because he was prepared to do the wrong things. He wasn't prepared to serve the Lord. Absalom used his personality, used his looks, used his charisma, whatever he could to prepare a following and take over his father's throne. How's Absalom end up? Hanging from a tree by his hair. 3 darts put in his heart. What do we learn from that? Well, that Absalom was preparing to do some things, but man, he wasn't preparing to serve the Lord. He was preparing to get what he wanted out of life. It didn't end up so hot. Adonijah didn't learn from Absalom's mistake. In 1 Kings chapter 1, he prepares chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him, and he knew the throne was Solomon's. He knew it was. He just wanted to usurp it. And Adonijah ends up killed by the sword of Benaiah. You see a pattern here? You see some men that prepare for some of the wrong things instead of the right things, and things don't end up right for them. Why do Christians think that a lack of preparation or just doing whatever they want to do is going to end up right one day? It's not going to end up right. Some men didn't prepare at all. Rehoboam was a man who failed to prepare at all. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles there, I believe it is, that he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Listen, young people, you need to take heed to what the Bible says about preparation. You need to take heed to what the Bible talks about when it comes to preparing, because there's going to come a day, some of you teenagers, there's going to come a day when you're going to be presented with something, and if you're not prepared for it, you are going to fall into a sin that could possibly become habitual and could possibly ruin the rest of your life. If you're not prepared for it. If you're not prepared for what to say when somebody offers you some alcohol one day, chances are you're going to fall. Chances are you're going to give in, because when the peer pressure is great, that is not the right time to prepare for what to say. You need to have set in your mind and prepared ahead of time, what am I going to say when somebody tries to show me a dirty picture? What am I going to tell somebody when I'm presented with something that is sinful and wrong? What am I going to say? Do you even think about that? Do you even stop and think about preparing your mind for what you're going to do when somebody says, "Hey, let's go out and have a good time tonight. There's going to be some drinks. There's going to be some fun. There's going to be some drugs. Let's go have a good time." What are you going to say? Because when 10 people are standing around you and calling you a nerd for not going along, you're not going to be able to stand up right then if you're not prepared. You're going to fall and you're going to do evil just like Rehoboam did. You better be thinking now, what am I going to do when somebody offers me it's not cigarettes anymore, it's marijuana now. What am I going to do when somebody offers me a puff on a joint? What am I going to do? You better think about it. Some of you have already fallen because you didn't prepare yourself. You didn't take the time to say, what should I do? How should I handle that? You better get prepared for it. Listen, if you want your life to turn out right, it's this simple. If you want your life to turn out right, then you'll prepare yourself to make some right decisions. If you want your life to turn out wrong, well, then you'll fail to prepare. It's that simple. I want to ask you another question. Are you prepared for the spiritual warfare in your life? Are you prepared to fight the spiritual battles that you are to be fighting every day? And whether you are or not, you're supposed to be. And if you're not fighting, the enemy's not just laying down its weapons and saying, okay, we'll leave you alone. Satan is roaring about right now. He's walking about roaring, seeking whom he may devour. Actively seeking. And just because you've decided that, oh, it's okay to relax for a little while, doesn't mean he gave up too. He's still fighting. He's still using whatever he can to get at our children. He's still using whatever he can to get at us. And he's crafty. He'll use methods that, the devil would love to just get some Christians just in a hurry. That's it. You say that can ruin a Christian's life? Yeah, it can. Just getting somebody in a hurry to get something done for the Lord can ruin an opportunity to get something done right for the Lord. It can ruin a ministry. Just getting somebody to do something at the wrong time can ruin all kinds of things. And you need to be prepared spiritually. I think of Asa back in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. The Bible says there that the land had rest 10 years. You know, during that time of rest, we don't read about Asa just kicking back in a hammock and, putting some iced tea on and saying, hey, it's time to rest and kick back. That's what I feel like most Christians do. Unless there's some need to fight a battle right now, they just kind of kick back and retire for a while. And I'm not opposed to rest. I'm not opposed to taking a break sometimes, but you need to remind yourself that rest is the reward for labor, not a substitution for it. And when it's time to work, it's time to work and prepare. When it's time to be busy doing something, it's time to be busy doing something. There's a time to rest, but there's a time to prepare. And so Asa, during those 10 years of rest, he built fence cities and walls and towers and gates and bars while he had the opportunity. He prepared. And it sure is a good thing he did. Because at the end of those 10 years, a million soldiers came after him by way of the king of Egypt there and attacked. And it's a good thing Asa built up some reinforcements while he had time. It's a good thing he prepared 580,000 mighty men of valor in order to fight. Because if he tried to prepare to fight that battle while that king was at the gate, the Ethiopian king, while he was there, it's too late. No time to prepare now for battle. You can't gather your soldiers and build walls and build cities when he's right there, ready to siege the city. But how many Christians right now are not spending time in prayer, preparing themselves spiritually? Not spending time in the Word of God, preparing themselves spiritually, getting some walls built up in their life. I wonder how many of you are building some walls of prayer in your life that'll protect you and protect your family and protect your church when the attacks come. I wonder how many of you are you have some literal fences and literal gates and literal things set up to keep out intruders, and you probably are even prepared to take care of an intruder if he comes into your home, but when it comes to spiritual things, you have nothing against the roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour, because there's no prayer in your life. I wonder how many of you are raising up some towers, some things that are built up above the world and the cares of this world, that are areas of discernment, things where you can see God's hand in some things and you can see afar off and be able to see when there's an enemy coming. You're building up some towers through the Word of God. You're building up some watchtowers by spending time in God's words. I wonder how many of you are securing gates and bars like Asa did that are across your heart and mind by memorizing Scripture and preparing yourself for temptation. Listen, these things might sound kind of medieval and middle age and old-fashioned, but don't you realize that God's given you all of the armament, all of the material, all of the weapons, all of the defense that you need in the Word of God and prayer to fight your spiritual battles? He's given it all to you. The problem is we don't spend time familiarizing ourselves with it. Not like we should. But I wonder if you're prepared. I wonder if the time's going to come when the pressure's great and the enemy's at the gate, and you're going to wish you'd spent more time preparing. You're going to wish you'd taken more time when the enemy wasn't there to prepare. That's the wrong time to prepare. The pressure's too great. The enemy's at hand. It's not time to prepare then. Got a few other points here, but for the sake of time, I want to mention one of them at least, and then I'll move to the last point. But I want to ask you if you're prepared to preach the gospel. We talked a lot about that last night, so I won't belabor the point. But in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says that our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I think a lot of the time we don't witness like we should. There's all kinds of other reasons. The fear of man, just a carelessness sometimes. There's just busyness. But I think a lot of times we don't witness like we should for Jesus Christ because, very simply, we're just not prepared. Our minds aren't prepared to speak up for Christ. Our pockets aren't filled with tracts to hand out. Our mind's not prepared for how to approach somebody and tell them about Jesus Christ. So often young people there are unprepared for how to answer some questions, and so they just, instead of learning how to answer them, they just say, well, I'll get too nervous. I can't speak up for the Lord. Why don't you prepare yourself a little bit to know what to say? Know what to say when somebody says, I don't want that track. Know what to say when somebody says, I don't need that track. Know what to say when somebody says, oh, that's just your opinion. Have some verses ready. Have some things prepared ahead of time. The fact is, you're not going to witness like you should, and I won't witness like I should unless I'm prepared to. Unless I've put some prayer into it in the morning, unless I've put some thought into what I want to say and how I want to approach somebody and preparing for it. It's interesting that Paul says that there's to be the preparation of the gospel of peace. Some time ahead of time spent thinking about how you're going to present the gospel, how you're going to preach it. I want to say lastly, are you prepared to meet God? Look with me in Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4, and look down in verse 12. Many of you know the phrase here, Amos 4:12. Amos says, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Now, I wonder here, first of all, if you're a Christian here today, I wonder if you're prepared right now to meet God. You know, we often quote the verse, and we're quoting it on the street, or we're quoting it in the context of preaching to the lost, and the verse is in context there to the lost, but we say, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And I think often we forget to apply that to ourselves. And we're saved and we're safe and we're secure in Christ, and I get that, but do you still remember that we're going to give an account of everything to God one day, to the Lord Jesus Christ? All of our works are going to go through a fire. And the sort of those things is going to be judged. What was the motive behind them? What was the sort of those works? We're going to present those things to Him. And what if He came this morning? What if Christ returned this morning? What if He called us out of here this morning? Are you prepared to meet Him? Are you prepared to stand face to face with Him with what's on your mind today? With what your plans are today? Are you prepared to face Him with what you've done last night, maybe that wasn't confessed, that hasn't been confessed yet? Are you prepared to face Him with what your plans are right now? Your heart's condition right now? What's on your mind? What's in your life? What's in your bedroom? What's in your car? The music that's playing on your radio, are you prepared to face Him right now? Because you could. We could face Him at any moment. And I wonder if you're prepared to meet God. Have you done everything you know up to this point to be able to meet Him? Now, if you're saved, then Jesus Christ is your Savior. You've trusted Him. And from that aspect, thank God we can be prepared. Thank God that Jesus Christ has taken my place on the cross, and I'm prepared to face God and tell Him that Jesus Christ took the wrath of God in my place. Jesus is my Savior. I've trusted Him by faith. But when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, are you ready, Christian? You ready to face Him now? If you're here this morning, I don't know everyone here, so I don't know if there's any visitors or if someone's come in just visiting this morning from somewhere local here, but if you're lost, if you've never personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not prepared to face God. You are not prepared to leave this world and stand before Him in your condition. Because if you've never received Him, you are going to have to pay for your sins yourself. You're not prepared to do that. God prepared hell for the devil and his angels, not for you. And if you're lost in here, it's as simple as believing on Jesus Christ, believing that He died for your sins, and receiving Him as the payment for your sins. And you can be prepared. I've been prepared to die and face God since I was 5 years old. If I had died any time between from the time I was 5 years old till now, and I'm 40, any time in the last 35 years, I was prepared to die. You say, why? Because you were living clean at the time? No. Why? Because you were in church at the time? No. It has nothing to do with anything I did as far as works. It had to do with the fact that at 5 years old, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And from that point till now, and any point hereafter until I die, I'm prepared to face God. Because Jesus Christ is my Savior. But if He's not your Savior here this morning, you're not prepared to meet Him. And today needs to be the day that you get prepared. Because you don't want to leave this world unprepared. Listen, if you go out on the road today and you get in an accident, I heard someone talking about an accident on the way here this morning, that happens so quickly you don't know what's coming. And if you're not prepared to die, you could die without Christ. And pay for your sins in hell on your own for eternity, forever, in the lake of fire. You know, on September 11th, 2001, some 5,000 people or better went to work there in the World Trade Towers, and they did not expect, I think it was a Boeing 737, they did not expect a couple of Boeing 737s to come crashing into their office that morning. They went to work thinking it was going to be like any other day. They went to work thinking, I'm going to work today, I'm making a living, I'm doing what I know I'm supposed to do. The thought wasn't even on their mind that a plane might come crash. They weren't even thinking about it, much less worried about it. But it happened. Some 3,000 some odd people went off into eternity that morning and faced God. I wonder how many were prepared and how many were unprepared. You see, they didn't know that was coming. But you can know this morning what to be prepared for when it comes to death. You can be prepared for death, even though you may not know how it's going to come. You can be prepared for it. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're prepared. That's all God expects for you to be prepared for death, is just that right there. To know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you can know this morning. I wonder how many of you this morning are prepared to face God. You know, preparation, it's much like I mentioned the other night, I think it was last night. Preparation, by virtue of the definition, means that the time will soon come to an end where there's no more time to prepare. And the thing that you were preparing for will be upon you, and the time of preparation is no longer there. So I suggest this morning that if there's something left unprepared, listen, don't just walk out of here thinking it's just going to fix itself. Don't walk out of here this morning thinking that, oh, I'll take care of that later. There may not be a later. There may not be time later to prepare. You need to prepare this morning for whatever it is that you ought to be prepared for. Whatever it is the Lord's laying on your heart. Be prepared. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this book. Thank You, Lord, for this great book.